And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
I'm really excited about the message I have for you because it's a message to me. It's a message to me. Usually the best messages that a preacher can preach are ones that God's speaking to him. I want to say a couple of things before I begin with the message itself. I want to take a moment to thank a man that many of you probably wouldn't even know if you saw him. He works up in our sound booth up in the balcony. His name is Mike, and he is moving to, I think, up north somewhere, Pennsylvania, was it, Eric, you said? Eric's here, but I mean, yeah, okay, but it's Mike. Mike works our lights for us. He's a volunteer, doesn't get paid. He's been faithfully serving you, God's people. There's a technique to work how to know how to use these lights. There's a whole system, there's a light board up there. You know, it's all I know is you flip a switch on, but there's a technique to learn. And we I don't know if we have a replacement for Mike yet, but we need somebody that's really sensitive and been kind and who's faithful to show up and do without getting paid all this service. And so, Mike, can you just come down here real quick? Can you run down here? Because you've always been behind the scenes. I just want people to see your face and give you a proper thank you. So if you can, just quickly put on some roller skates or jump over the balcony or just, you know. Yeah, if we had the cord, you could slide down. And I also want to say Connie Wilson works our bookstore. Connie needs help. I mean, she needs the kind of help that someone, when they say they're going to be there, they're there. Because sometimes she cannot be here. She got a lot on her plate. And we need somebody that can help Connie so our bookstore can be open. We're going to start putting some more gifts and things in there. Come on down, brother. And so I need somebody to see Connie go into the bookstore after church today and say hello to her. And if you'd be willing to be trained and help her and be faithful to do the task, then please do so. Hey, Mike, where are you going?
Next month I'll be going up to Pennsylvania to visit and everything. So, okay. But I've enjoyed my time here, and everybody's been wonderful. And thank you, and God bless you all.
Oh, what a servant! We want to pray for you, Lord. We thank you for this servant heart. You sent him here, and he's been faithful. And Lord, bless him and help him. We pray that you'd help him with whatever his next step in life is and this move and change, and keep him safe in every way and bless him in every way and prosper him, Lord. And most of all, draw him close to you and help him to connect with another church fellowship there that will help him to grow in the grace and knowledge of your great love for him. Keep him safe. Draw him near to you. And we love him and we send him with blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Mike. We love you. Appreciate you. Thank you for your service to us. I don't know if you caught it or not, but it seemed like the message in song this morning, everything went beautifully with what I believe the Lord is doing. And it's about brokenness and surrender. That's a heavy-duty subject, and it's a lot more than I can ever cover in just 20 minutes or so that I have left to share with you today. I hope you won't be in a hurry. I mean, if you got someplace you got to go, then that's okay. We'll just release you with blessing. But I don't really like to be under the pressure of a time, you know, looking at the clock. Biologically, people get used to 12 o'clock. It's time to eat, you know, we got to go feed. And but please give me some liberty here this morning. I'll only be about 3 or 4 hours, I promise. Listen, some diehards here would take that. Amen. Amen. Go for it. We're looking at the life and studying the life of, meditating on the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just a real quick synopsis. I want us to look at the life of Jacob, because we looked at Abraham. And if you were going to learn life lessons from Abraham, if Abraham were here, the things that he would say quickly to us, he would say, in your walk with God, you got to learn to wait on God and trust God. Because God doesn't always make things happen when you want to them to happen. Be careful that you don't create an Ishmael. You got to pull back on the reins of your drive to see what God's promise come to pass. You got to learn to wait on God. That's what Abraham would say. If Isaac were here, I think he would say a life lesson would be learn to meditate on the Lord. Like we see Isaac walking out in the fields, meditating upon the Lord and talking to God, pouring his heart out, just sharing with God in the field. And then next thing you know, his wife, who he's never seen, is coming to him, Rebecca. And he's saying, you know, learn to wait on God, learn to trust God, learn to meditate on God. And wait on him, and he'll bring to you every good thing that you've really ever wanted. And if you'll let him, just learn to be a good receiver. I think that's kind of, in a nutshell, the life of Isaac. But when we come to the life of Jacob, boy, he's a really colorful character. I don't like Jacob to myself. I don't like him. He would not be a person I'd want to be around. I don't like him. He's a deceiver. But there's more chapters in the book of Genesis about him than there are Abraham and Isaac. And of all things, God chose the title for himself when he spoke to Moses, and Jesus later on said it to the Pharisees, that God wanted to be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and I would not have included Jacob. I'd have included somebody else. But God in his sovereignty knows what he's doing. In the life of Jacob, we see the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit bringing Jacob into brokenness and surrender. I mean, Jacob is a guy that he knew how to make things happen. And it was through, you know, he valued spiritual things. Now think about that. In the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God says to the prophet Malachi, because, you know, there were Jacob and Esau. They were the first twins in the Bible, by the way. The first mention of twins, Jacob and Esau, which were Isaac's sons. And Esau was the firstborn. So he's supposed to get the blessing. So it should have been, according to man, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But you know the story. Esau came in and he had no regard for spiritual things. He just really didn't appreciate. He knew the story of Abraham, his grandfather. He heard the story of his father, Isaac. But he said, you know, I don't want to be a pastor's kid. I don't really care. I got my own life. I want to do what I want to do with my life. I don't want to have he had no regard for spiritual things. And because of that, through the prophet Malachi, God says, Esau I hated, but Jacob I've chosen. God said that. Now, God blessed Esau, but what he's saying when he said he hated Esau, he hated the motivation, the spirit, the mindset of Esau, because Esau had no regard for spiritual things. He didn't appreciate spiritual things. He sold his birthright for a pot of stew. And he got tricked out of it by Jacob and Jacob's mom, no question. It's all deceptive. But Jacob had regard for spiritual things, even if he had to cheat, lie, and deceive to get them. That's fact. And somehow God loved Jacob's. He knew Jacob appreciated spiritual things, even though he went about it the wrong way. But I don't like Jacob as a person. And if he was here face to face, I'd tell him, I don't really like you. Until he's changed into Israel. Now, when he's changed into Israel, I'd like him. Man, that's the man I like. I want to be like you. Well, to become like Israel, you got to go through a lot of brokenness and surrender. And that's why there's so many chapters in the book of Genesis about Jacob. God doesn't hide any of his faults. I mean, he lays it all out there. And Jacob has to go through a series of brokenness. Part of the reason that I do not like Jacob is because I can see a lot of myself in him. And I think we all have a little bit of Jacob in us. Not necessarily being deceptive, but not going about the things of God in the right way. to get what God wants. And so God takes us through a series of events in our life, and you're writing your own story with God, of brokenness and surrender. He lets trials happen. He lets things happen. He lets consequences come, hardships and difficulties that we don't like, but cause us to come to the end of ourselves eventually, and we finally come to a place of brokenness and surrender, and it's more than a one-time event of where we finally surrender to God. You got to remember now, at the beginning of Jacob's life, there was bitter blood between Jacob and Esau because Jacob deceived Esau at a weak moment. Jacob, you know, said, you know, if you'll surrender your birthright, I'll give you this pot of stew that you want. And at that moment, Esau is weak and he caved in and said, I don't have any regard for it. Take it. And those are words that he regretted the rest of his life. He regretted that God heard that. And in that very flippant moment, Esau, his whole life began to change. And then what God had prophesied before they were even born, that the elder son, the firstborn son, is going to wind up serving the elder, which was not the cultural norm. And so Esau became actually the servant of Jacob eventually. And so there's bad blood between these brothers, and it's so bad in the life of Isaac, in the family of Isaac. I mean, this is the promised child of Abraham. You think you got problems. His two older boys, there's such a heated anger between them that Isaac was afraid that Esau was going to kill his brother. So here in the pastor's family, you could say, the spiritual leaders, he got two sons, and it's breaking his heart. Finally, he has to say to Jacob, because he fears for his life, Isaac says, you need to go live with your mother's uncle. You can't stay here because we just can't have this continued strife. I'm afraid one of you is going to kill one another. I'm afraid Esau's going to kill you. So he sends him away. That had to be heartbreaking. And here's a patriarch. I mean, one we look up to in the Bible. His name's in the Bible. His story's in the Bible. Isaac. And the trouble between these, the bitter blood between these two went on for years. And when Jacob left in the heat of in the night, he left and went to live with his, Esau didn't know where he was, and Isaac wasn't going to say, and Rebecca wasn't going to say. So there's bitter blood. Esau swore, I'll kill you. Next time I see you, I'll kill you. I'll kill you. I swear it. I'll kill you the next time I see you. That's how bad it was. So Jacob leaves. Esau not sure where he's at. But Jacob had to live with the fear of looking over his shoulder every time he went somewhere, not knowing if Esau was following him. He had to live in fear for 20 years. 20 years. And so we come to just some little snippets of Jacob's life. We come to a time in Jacob's life in chapter 28 where Jacob has his own encounter with God. See, it's not enough to have a grandfather who's Abraham or a father who's Isaac. They've had their own encounters with God, but you got to have your own encounter with God. It's not good enough to have a grandfather who was a pastor of a church or your father who is a pastor. You got to have your own experience with God. And he comes to this place called Bethel. It's not called Bethel at first. He comes to this place, and he's not, I kind of like how I think you said that this morning, Grayson, where, you know, sometimes God will meet you either unexpectedly. You're not looking for it. And Jacob goes to this place, and he camps out, and he goes to sleep. And he has the dream that you read about in the Bible in Genesis 28 called Jacob's Ladder. And during this dream, God encounters him. And he sees God at the top of the ladder, and he sees angels coming up and down on the ladder. And, of course, now we go to the New Testament, and we see the commentary on that. We know that that ladder is Jesus. He's the gateway to heaven. And out of that dream, God speaks to Jacob and says, I'm going to bless you. Not because you deserve it. I'm going to bless you because of a promise I made to my son Abraham and my son Isaac. And now you carry that blessing, even though you got it the wrong way, you carry it. I knew you would carry it even before you were born. And I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your seed, and I'm going to give you your seed this land. So he has this dream that's similar to what Abraham has and Isaac has. And after this dream, Isaac wakes up and says, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't even know it. And he sets up a pillar or a monument there and pours oil on it. And he says these words, now the Lord will be my God. This is where he gets saved. Now the Lord who is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, going to be my God. There has to come a time in your life where you have that revelation and you make that declaration out of your own mouth and you believe it in your heart that from here on, the Lord's going to be my God. He's my God who I call upon. He's my Lord. It's finally settled in his life. I believe in the Lord. I've not just heard about it, I believe in him. And there has to be a time in your life where you have that kind of a conversion experience. Doesn't mean you're perfect, doesn't mean you're sinless, but it just means that now you know who God is and it's not you. And he's the Lord. And he's got his hand on your life. You recognize that. And I find this is true of real conversion. And whenever there's a real conversion, the next thing that seems to happen with a person's heart is they become generous. Everybody who's been converted ought to be able to say amen to that. Because before the law of Moses, before any law is given, here's what he says next. Out of his mouth, he says, of all that you give me, I'm surely going to give a tenth back to you. Genesis 28:22. God didn't ask him to do that. It's just in his heart to give. And so whenever there's really been a conversion, there's no problem with giving. Because you know who God is. You know who the Lord of your life is. And you honor him. And one of the ways you honor him is through your giving. You give him the tithe, the first tithe. It's all yours, God, from this day forward. It's settled. You're the Lord of my life. And so he sets up a memorial stone to remember this place because here he has met with God. And Bethel would always be a special place to Jacob. And he would revisit it later on, as we'll learn. All right, fast forward. I'm giving you a real quick summary. 20 years goes by. 20 years and two wives later. He's got children. He's got a father-in-law who is more deceptive than Jacob could ever wish to be. He is a con man of con mans, and this guy Laban has tricked the deceiver, has fooled the deceiver more than anybody could have ever. He's got a taste of his own medicine. God comes to Jacob and he says, now I want you to leave this place and I want you to leave this and go back to your homeland. Go back to the land of your father, knowing full well that he's going to have to face Esau. It's 20 years have gone by. He knows he's going to have to face Esau. So he, in the middle of the night, he picks up and he leaves because he's got some bad blood between him and his father-in-law. And so he leaves, packs up his family, his children, and he leaves knowing he's going to have to face Esau, and he's going to have to pass through the place where Esau lives. And while he's on his way, a messenger comes to him, coincidentally, with a message from his brother Esau, that Esau's coming to pay you a visit. He hadn't heard from him in 20 years. And by the way, the messenger asked, it wasn't in the message, but he added to the message. By the way, he's got 400 men with him. Now you tell me, does that sound good? No. So he's traveling on his way back to his homeland. He's doing what God has told him to do. And then he hears bad news that his brother, who swore the last time he saw him, next time I see you, I'll kill you, is coming with 400 men. He's wrestling. Now, God, I'm doing exactly what you told me to do. And so he goes, he makes his way to a camp, and he comes to a place, and he can't sleep. It's a sleepless night. He comes to the place called a Jabbok River, the Jabbok River. He's trying to think of a solution. What am I going to do? He can't sleep at night. And the Bible says, and he rose up in that night and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. Everybody say Jabbok. Jabbok has a meaning. The Jabbok River means a pouring out, an emptying out. Jacob is at a place in his life where God has brought him, that God wants the pressure from the outside to help Jacob squeeze out all the stuff on the inside and pour his life out before the Lord. Pressure. Pouring out. It represents a life and death crisis. It represents the part how God brings us to the place of brokenness and surrender to His will. All believers go through crossing over of things, you would say. In the Bible, for example, the Red Sea, when Israel came out of Egypt, it represented them coming out of the world, and the parting of the Red Sea was representation of them being baptized. They came out of the world. And then when they cross over into the Jordan later on, that represents them coming into the promised land or the life, the spirit-filled life of what God wants us to have. And so all these places in the Bible are pictures and types of what happens to us. But here he is crossing the Jabbok, a place of pouring out. Soul issues need to be poured out, an emptying of self-will, an emptying of to surrender. And Jacob is expecting the worst. He hears this news. So he's still got his little manipulative ways of trying to, serve God, but yet I'm going to be in control. And so what does he do? He said, well, it's not a bad idea, but he takes his family. He's got two wives and they got separate children, and he separates them. He takes them across the river. He puts one over here and one over there. So they're separated from him, and he comes back to this place where he was, and now he's alone. Listen, and Jacob was left alone. This is where God does his best work. The greatest work of God is when you and God are alone. And then the Bible strangely describes this mysterious story we have in the Bible that Hosea gives us commentary on, that we would know all about this if we didn't have other places in the Bible that tell us what's going on. The Bible says, a man came and wrestled with him. A man came and wrestled with Jacob until daybreak. Now, pay attention. Notice, Jacob didn't wrestle with the man, but the man came to wrestle with Jacob. We know from the book of Hosea that this man is God. God came in the form of a man, we say a pre-incarnate Christ, and he picked a fight with Jacob. Yeah, I know Esau's coming. I know you got big issues, but you got issues with me. Your issues with Jacob are really not your issues with Esau. Your issues with him are not really with him. Your issues with him are issues with me. And you aren't going anywhere until we get this matter settled right here now. You're alone with me. Nobody here to help you. You're going to face me. And this is what God does out of love. And so God is basically saying to him, you're not going to continue on like you've been. I'm not going to let you stay the same way that you've been and the way you've been carrying on business as usual all your life, using your charm, your charisma, your little manipulative ways and all. I'm not going to let you continue. I've got better things for you. This is the end of the line. And God wrestled with Jacob all night long. Finally, God dislocates Jacob's thigh. But Jacob's still holding on. He's holding on to the Lord. There's something about his prevailing with God, holding on to God, that God especially likes. And he says these words in Genesis 32, I won't let you go, God, until you bless me. I don't think he knows he's God yet at this point, but he's saying, I'm not going to let you go. He knows it's supernatural. It may sound like to you like he's trying to manipulate God here. But really, if you read Hosea 12:4, it clarifies that Jacob prevailed by praying prayers of supplication and weeping. He's praying and weeping. He's breaking. He's breaking down. Just what he needs to do. And he's basically saying, I'm in a bad place here. My brother's coming to kill me. May be here in the morning. I haven't got any sleep, and here I am. I'm wrestling with you all night long. I know I did wrong with my life. This is when the pressure's on when he gets right. I know I did wrong. I confess I lied to my father Isaac. I told him that I was Esau so I could get Esau's firstborn blessing. I lied, I deceived, I stole, I took what was not rightfully mine. But in spite of all my sin, Lord, you promised to bless me. You promised. Here's a man that's being broken. He's at the river Jabbok, the place where you empty out, you pour out. He's pouring out his soul to God. He's finally getting real. Have you been to the river Jabbok? You pour out your soul. This is where you really get free. Where you get honest and say, I don't like me. I don't like my life. I don't like the way I've been living. I know I'm not right. I know I've been deceptive. I don't like me. And God said to him, what is your name? What is your name? He knows his name. And he knows God knows his name. And he knows why God's asking the question. You remember the last time somebody asked him his name? It was his father Isaac, who was blind, and he was near death, and it was time for him to bless his sons, and he intended to bless Esau, the firstborn, with a blessing because that's what he thought he was supposed to do. It's what he wanted to do, but God had other plans. And Jacob came in with putting hair on his arm so he'd look hairy, feel hairy like Esau, and kind of disguise his voice as best he could. And he come into his father who's blind, and his father says, who are you? You smell like Esau, but you kind of sound like Jacob. And he said, oh, no, I'm Esau. So God says, now tell me your name. He remembered. And he says, I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a liar. I'm a phony. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a manipulator. I'm a con man. Lord, you know me. I'm Jacob. And the Lord says, you're no longer going to be called Jacob from this day forward, but you're going to be called Israel. I'm changing your name because you've striven with God and men and you've prevailed. You've prevailed. It didn't look like he prevailed to me. But understand what he's saying. He's saying it's not that you get your way with God, but that in your struggle with God, he wins his way with you. You had to be broken. You had to confess the truth about yourself. Now God rules. Both you and God win. You prevail because now you've been honest. You've been real. It's the place where you stop lying to yourself. Listen, self-deception is the worst deception because you don't know you're deceived. You think Bible says if you know the word, but you don't do the word, you're deceived. And that's what's dangerous about deception. You don't know you're deceived. You got an argument. You got a reasoning. You got an excuse for the way things are. And you think your argument's right. And as a result of that, God's got to deal with you. He's got to deal with you. You got to get real. You got to get truthful. No more pretending. And Jacob renamed this special place where he was with God. It was the life-changing moment. There was Bethel. That was a place where he got saved. But this place, he renamed this place. He called it Peniel. The face of God. The place where you finally turn and face God in truth and transparency. You're finally facing God. It usually takes a crisis to get us there. It's the place where you turn and face God and you experience brokenness and surrender. The place where you pour out your soul. The place where God wrestles with you to get you to surrender to Him, which is the best thing that could ever happen to you. And Jacob literally never got over this experience. He walked with a limp the rest of his life because God dislocated his hip. The Jews, even to this day, don't even eat the portion of the hip out of respect for this story. And he walked with a limp. Had to face his brother the next day. Sure can't fight with a hip out of socket. And we see the story of Jacob ends beautifully. Later on, we see in the book of Hebrews, he's in the hall of faith. In Hebrews 11, it describes him that he's standing there leaning upon his staff. Hebrews 11. Next scripture. Put that up on the screen for us. He's standing there leaning up on the staff as he's worshiping God, as he's blessed his children. He's dying. He knows the days are numbered. He blesses his children. Remember Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel come out of Jacob, who is Israel. He's dying. He blesses the sons of Joseph. And he worshiped. Doesn't mean he sang songs. He worshiped. Worship means he surrendered. He submitted, leaning upon his staff. If he had a favorite hymn, his hymn would have been "Learning to Lean." I'm learning to lean, learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I ever seen. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Learning to let Him have His way. Learning to quit resisting Him in the difficult places. Learning to take the trials and the difficulties and turn it into worship. Learning to quit deceiving yourself. Will you give just 5 more minutes? Would you go ahead and stand up? Because I know you need to stand up sometimes for a moment. And then I'm going to have you sit down. But just stand up for a second because I want you to really pay attention. I want, Betsy, you to come up here and share. Just what God has spoken on your heart, I want you to share. Because I believe this is a breaking day point for many people, especially in this area as it was for you. Okay. Stretch your arms out. Take a deep breath. Praise the Lord with your mouth. Hallelujah. And go ahead and sit back down and be comfortable. Now, go ahead and sit back down. And now pretend this is the beginning of the service. That's a good deception.
um, It's been 5 Sundays now. Actually, it was the last Sunday of the month of April. Pastor was preaching on radical forgiveness. And those of you that were here remember the message. It was a very powerful message. I have shared this with a few people, but I felt like I needed to share publicly because someone needs to hear it. And it also holds me accountable constantly to what happened on that day. Well, Pastor started preaching, and instantly I knew that I was one of those people that needed to hear that message. But I was not very happy. I was very angry. And so I was crying, sitting there at the front, listening to Pastor. But I was not crying because I was thrilled. I was excited. Or I was even moved. I was crying out of anger. Because in my head, I knew what I had to do. But in my heart, I didn't want to receive what I had to do. So I was just crying the whole sermon. I was really upset at Pastor. I was like, you chose today to listen and obey. But I'm glad that he did. And so the words were just piercing. Miguel looked at me. He knew she's mad. And so when the time for the altar call came, I just knew that I had to push my way to the altar. I didn't want to go, but I knew I had to go. I just had to draw this knowledge all the way down to my heart. And the only way that that was going to happen was if I literally got up and dragged myself to the altar. And the reason I had to do that is I had a very good upbringing. There was no tragedy in my childhood. And I had very good parents. I am an only child. We are 2 generations apart, though. And I was very well taken care of. But I did have resentment towards my mom. And many of you know my mom, but I'm sharing it now as a testimony. So, and the reason why I had that resentment was because I felt like there were a lot of unknowns while I was growing up. Things from her past that probably if she would have shared, I felt, now I say this now as an adult, maybe it would not have made a difference, but now as an adult, I'm wondering, you know, you could have shared that and maybe that cleared up a lot of stuff in my head. And I felt that our relationship was always very on the surface. We lacked a lot of communication. Now we loved each other. We still do, you know, but I just felt like the friendship part of mother-daughter was not there. And I've grown up with that, and that turned into bitterness. You know, now I loved my mom. We've always been together, and I've always been there for her and her for me. But every time I was with her, it was like an edgy feeling. It was like this discomfort, this wedge that didn't allow me to demonstrate my love towards her. And so I just grew up with that, and I felt like our relationship, our friendship as mother and daughter never blossomed. Even now as adults, it never blossomed into what I thought it should look like, it should be, it should sound like. And it's funny because my husband has shared that he had differences with his dad. Now he had a different kind of upbringing, you know, and one time I'm here preaching to him, I'm saying, what you need to do is release all expectations. And he actually took that word and did something with it and felt released, but yet I'm still holding on. And so, and he would tell me, he'd be like, but weren't you the one that told me? And you're here struggling. I'm like, yeah, but you know, it was different. I don't know how, but I was one of those self-deceived, you know? I was making excuses for myself. And there were many times, intercessory prayer, Lisa Holpat, Kim Montgomery are my witnesses. I wanted to let go. I thought I let go, but I probably released my hand halfway. So anyway, I pushed myself to the altar, and I told the Lord, I don't want this wedge in my heart anymore. You know, my mom's getting older. I'm getting older. And I just really, I want to be free from it. I want to feel this wedge removed from our life, my life. I just don't want to feel this resentment and this bitterness. And as I'm confessing this to the Lord, now I'm crying, but I'm not crying because I'm angry now. I'm crying because I'm actually letting go. I feel the release. I felt the release in my mind. I felt the release in my heart. I felt the release in my body. Because it was like a heavy load all this time, you know? And So I'm there, I'm crying, I'm feeling the release. I'm at this point, I'm praising God. And then Pastor Pam comes to the front. And she says, you know what we need to do? We need to take this even further. Those were the words that she said. And we need to call either the person we've offended or has offended us. And that anger welled up again. And I was like, oh, Pastor Pam, what are you doing? Now, I'm just battling right there. I'm like, what are you doing? Why are you saying that? But again, you know, I know in my mind, you have to force yourself to do it. You know it. So I did. I grabbed the phone. I grabbed my daughter's phone, and I called, and ring, 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 voicemail, and ring, 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 voicemail. And I'm like, out of all days not to pick up, ring, 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 voicemail. So I just left a message for her to call me back. But I felt released. But it was not complete until that conversation took place. And my mom did call me back, and I basically just told her. I said, I want you to know that I forgive you. And I ask you to forgive me for our miscommunications and our misunderstandings, and that I love you. And the answer was not quite what I expected. The answer was like, well, yeah, I know how you can be with me sometimes, you know. And I just let it go. And I'm like, you know. But I heard the Lord saying, you let it go. You released it. And then another challenge came, and you had to release again. And now the response wasn't what you expected. Now you got to release the expectation. So it's like a three-part process, basically. So I swallowed hard. I swallowed my urge to respond. And I just said, I want you to know that I forgive you, and I want you to forgive me for our miscommunications. And I want you to know that I love you. And she got emotional, and she just said, I love you back. And it was done. What I had struggled with all my life, it was done. I marked it. It was done. The last Sunday of April, it was done. And all I can say is since then, I feel like my level of, now it's a constant battle. That's why the Bible tells us renew our mind daily. And you know, every day I gotta make a decision. I let it go. But I feel like my level of frustration in many areas, not just with that, level of anger in many areas has subsided significantly because the root has been severed. And I just thank God for that. And I feel like I can sense God's love more. So the wedge wasn't just between my mom and me. The wedge was there hindering many other things. And so I had never been able to surrender until that day. But I had to force myself. It was a struggle. It was a wrestling match. And it was not a wrestling match against God. It was a wrestling match against myself. I'm so thankful that I did because I have felt release. And I will remain in that freedom. And I am able now to hug my mom and just really hug her. And I thank God for that because, you know, she's entering a different stage of life now. And I felt like God was telling me, now's the day, because I don't want you to live a life of regret now, from anger to regret. So I just praise God because on that last Sunday of April, I was freed. And it took surrendering for that freedom to come. And it was a three-part process, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They all had a part to play in there. But I can testify today that I feel the release and I will continue to walk in that freedom. And I encourage you today to do the same. Amen.
Amen. Hope we stand together. Thank you for that. That's powerful. Altar workers, come forward. Elders, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Betsy and Miguel, would you just come forward? Just want to be ready to minister. Sometimes it's just good to have somebody pray for you. Sometimes you don't need to tell them everything. You just need to say, just pray for me, however the Lord leads you. And then you listen, and you might be surprised the wisdom that comes out of their mouth that you'll know that had to be God. And I don't know, you know, what's going on in your life, but you're human, you got stuff. And don't carry things you shouldn't carry. God's wrestling with you to get you to surrender. And whatever that means for you in your life right now, this is a day that is very, very vital for your health. Something I read yesterday about church was that, you know, God's not really interested in how many people come to church here. I mean, we are sometimes. We shouldn't be. But God's interested in the health of the church. He wants his church healthy. He wants his people healthy. He wants his people happy. He wants his people holy. So, you know, most of the church, if we'd be honest, is not healthy. It needs to be healed. And there's only one healer, Jesus. You can continue to put on a face, put on a smile, and have deep sadness inside. Now, I know about that. And it needs to be healed. You need a healthy pastor. You need healthy elders. You need healthy staff. And we need to do everything we can do to make them healthy on our part. But there's some things that only you and God can do. And you need to be healthy. So I'm going to ask you, once again, make a visit to the altar. Let God heal you of something that needs to be healed today. Something he's pointed out to you. Something he made clear to you. Maybe Betsy's testimony. Maybe something was said. Maybe something that wasn't said. But you know God is bringing you to the place today of you've got to surrender that. And this is it. Don't miss a moment. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask for the drawing power of the Holy Spirit to begin. To draw the person farthest away in the back and the people up close. Draw them to you, to a place where they say, I surrender this to you, God, today. And then tomorrow I have to surrender again, but today I start surrendering to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.